Everybody needs a Bible. We're starting a new series tonight called The Model Church. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is going to be our study over the next several weeks. I've been enjoying reading up on this. Some really interesting facts, not just about the church there, which we will be studying in detail. What's the reason why I called it The Model Church? It was an exciting church to be a part of, but also because of the city. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Go ahead and find your Bible. It's before you get to the book of Timothy. It's after the book of Colossians. You will find Thessalonians. Number 1, Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1. Let's read together, please. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Let us pray. Father, speak now. Speak to us. Grow us and stretch us. Father, I believe everyone in here tonight may be saved, but Father, I pray if there is one that is lost, may they trust Christ as their Savior. May they repent of their sin and receive Christ. And Father, tonight for us, your children, help us, God, to realize that we are part of a church that you have blessed, a church that you have chosen, a church that you have commissioned, a church that you have given your Son's lifeblood for. Father, may you be exalted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the author of the book of Thessalonians, of course, is Paul. That is undisputed. He wrote this book between 50 and 52 AD while he was in Corinth. The purpose of the letter is to encourage the church to stand fast against persecution. Now, he encourages the church by, number one, he commended their faith in chapter one. He also answers the malicious charges and rumors against him in chapter two. We're going to get into that next 2 weeks from now. We'll be in chapter two, and we'll be looking at how that the Jews, when they could not subvert his doctrine, did what they could to assassinate his character. And you're going to find this when you witness to people, and that when they can't, when you point them to the scripture, the only thing they can do is proclaim Jesus as Lord or assassinate your character. That's all they can do. And let me give an example. So teenagers, when you're witnessing and you show them the scriptures and you get them to where they don't want to admit Jesus as Lord, they're going to go, well, you're just stupid. They're going to say something like that, which is not an answer, by the way, but that's what they'll do. And in chapter 3, you see that he encourages them to stand fast against persecution. In chapter 4, you will see that he rejoices at the great hope of the Lord's return. Now, every chapter in this book, 1 through 5, has a reference to Christ's return. We also see that there is an emphasis on evangelism in all 5 chapters of this letter. The special features of the city itself is Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was founded by Cassandra, one of the top military officers of Alexander the Great. Now, when Rome conquered the world, this city became loyal to Rome. Thus, it was a free city. It had its own local government and law. Population would fluctuate, but at its height, it was at 200,000. It had a natural harbor. But what was unique about the city was the main street was part of the Roman road. Now, one of the great things about the Roman Empire was they created a road system whereby commerce could travel across the empire. We refer to it as the Ignatian Way. This road that went right down the heart of the city stretched from the Adriatic Sea all the way to the Middle East. So it was an awesome place to have a church because as people were coming in and out through commerce, the gospel could also go out. One of the great things about serving the Lord at First Baptist Church of Kingstown is not only that we are in our nation's capital, but because people come and leave here quite regularly. And to some, that is a negative. But if you recognize we're trying to get the gospel to the world, so that means people have to come, get trained, and go. So anytime you put effort into somebody, whether it's a teenager or a child or an adult, and don't recognize they're probably not going to stay here. Actually, they're going to take what you taught them and take it to another part of God's kingdom and serve the Lord in that part of the vineyard for maybe 2 or 3 years, whether it's Fort Gordon or Fort Bragg, or maybe it's overseas in Germany or Korea or wherever. But they're going to take the discipleship and the ministry you put into them, and they're going to take it to the known world. And that's our job. That's why Paul started a church in Thessalonica. That's why he ultimately wanted to see a church in Rome. Now, there was one. He didn't found the one in Rome, but that's why he wanted it there. Because just like Washington, D.C., people would go to Rome for business, for politics, for whatever. Just like you can't get anywhere without going to Atlanta first or Dallas, Rome was the place to go before you went on to the rest of the empire. So Thessalonica was the place to start a church. It was the second large city of Europe to be evangelized. It was evangelized on Paul's second missionary journey, Acts 17. He only preached there 3 weeks, but he was so vehemently opposed by the Jews that rejected the gospel that he had to flee into Berea. Now, after he'd been rejected, he did preach in homes and wherever he could, and then he left and went on to Berea. So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Some of the things you notice about the book of Thessalonians was Paul said that they were a very well-organized church in chapter 5. The church was also predominantly Gentiles. There were some Jews in it. They suffered persecution. This letter to the church of the Thessalonians is probably the first, if not the, whether the first or second letter Paul wrote to a church. It's very early on in his letter writing. It proclaims Christ is Lord 23 times in this letter. And he wanted to encourage them that were facing persecution. He also wanted to warn believers about the dangers of sexual impurity. And he also wanted to teach them some practical rules about behavior. You'll find that while he was traveling, and he actually ended up in Thessalonica, they did not support him financially while he was there. He was a tent maker. The church at Philippi is the one that supported him. So this book of this letter to the church at Thessalonica is an interesting book because I refer to it as the model church. The church of the Thessalonians was a model church, and it's one that we can pattern our church after. How do we have church in the 21st century? Go back and look at how God had his men do it in the first century. So this book, although it's only 5 chapters long, is very instructive to us, and I've been enjoying studying it. So in chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 tonight. It was a model church because it was a strong church. We're going to look what made it strong. But as you think of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, do you believe we are a strong church? Do you think of us that way? What would it take for us to be a strong church? Why do you think it's a strong church? And can we reproduce that in the communities surrounding us right now by starting churches there? Are we a strong church? So as we look at verse number 1, we find this church was strong because it had faithful ministers. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 1. Of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians. Now he writes this book, and it's these three men are writing to this church. And it's interesting, all three of these men exhort this church. They visit at least twice, and they write letters to this church twice. All three of these men were instrumental in founding this church. If you'll look in Acts 17, you'll see that. And they continued to minister through letters and visits. Paul visited it again in Acts 20 on his third missionary journey. Timothy visited, and you'll see him referenced in 1 Thessalonians 3. But all three ministers worked and helped get it started and encourage it. One of the reasons why I believe the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is equally blessed because we have faithful ministers who love and encourage this church. We have Brother Billy Shepherd, our founding missionary, still encourages me and still wants to see this church grow and prays for us. Before Pastor Duncan went on to be with the Lord, our most senior tenured pastor had encouraged me as much as whenever I'd see him, and he wanted to see this church go. One of our first missionaries, I think the first missionary was Dean Smith. He still talks to me a couple times a year and wants to encourage us. And other missionaries and pastors. I got an incredible call yesterday from Brother Mike Jones. They had 9 baptized last Sunday. They had 55 in service, and they are just going on for the Lord down at New Heritage in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and they send their love. And he calls me and encourages me. Josh Hargis, who you've met from Illinois, calls and encourages. Brother Mark Bishop calls and encourages us. And I think the Church of Thessalonica enjoyed this kind of fellowship from faithful ministers throughout the area, encouraging them to go on. Number two, I think the Church of Thessalonica was strong because it wasn't the pastor it was built on, it was the people. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the Church of the Thessalonians. Not the church at Thessalonica, but the church was the people. Not addressed to some leader or some pastor, but to the people itself. And I believe First Baptist Church of Kingstown, one of our strengths is the fact that this is such a church. It is a local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. It is not built on me. That's what's so wonderful about this church, is because this church goes on, and it will continue to go on because it's not built on the gifts and talents of just one person or one family or just a few. And if we're going to be strong in the future as we grow, we cannot just be the same people doing all the work. It has got to have more people added to the ministry. This church is incredibly strong because it is your church. And I need you to get a hold of that. This is your church. If a visitor walks through the door, it's your victory. Not just mine. If somebody gets saved, it's your victory because you pray. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the preaching that goes on, the teaching? You know, what goes on in the nursery is every bit as important as what goes on up here. Because if that doesn't happen, some mom or dad can't listen to the gospel being preached. It's important. What goes on in junior church is every bit as important as what goes on up here. Because if they can't focus downstairs, at least they're not sure what they're going with their kid, they're not going to be focusing on what's coming from the pulpit. Every ministry matters. It's a church. This letter was written to the Thessalonians, to the Christians there. It wasn't written to the pastor, but to all Christians. This church is not mine. It is yours. It is not just the church of a few families. It's the church of every single member. Matters. From the oldest to the youngest, you matter. It is your church. And ignoring and neglecting the needs of some of the members is wrong. Every member matters. Now, the thing is, though, and those of you who've been in the military may understand this better than us civilian folks, but the truth is there's a difference between leading from the front and leading from the back. There's a difference. The guys in the back, before computers used to have a big map and little things, and they'd push them around that symbolize tanks and people or boats and planes, and things look very, you know, just kind of sterile and clean. But that's not how it is up front, is it? On the front line where you're sitting in the dirt and the rain, and things look a whole different thing when your nose is right there. It happens if you were in a plane fighting for our country on a plane or on a boat. You know, it's a difference to be out there in it than back here. It's the same thing in the church. It looks totally different when you're downstairs or up here, nose to nose with someone, and you're trying to teach them the Bible than it does from your armchair Sunday afternoon. It looks different. And it's very, very different. See, what made the Thessalonian church so strong was it wasn't just the pastor, it was everybody's church. Because everybody mattered. And I believe that's what makes our church strong and will continue to make it strong. Number three, it was a strong church because it was founded in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's founded on Christ. And they followed Christ's example. A church that is not founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ is truly not a church at all. It's nothing more than a man-made entity with a man-made assembly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A church cannot be built on a school. Now, a church can have a school, but if it's founded upon a school, it will fail. It will be hollow, and so will its fruits. It must be founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. It's His ministry. He's the one who shapes it and makes it grow. A strong church worships the Father through obedience. Is First Baptist Church a strong church like this? It is only if we follow Christ. We'll be strong as we walk closely to Christ. We won't be strong if we don't. If we don't walk in obedience by faith. Because this church is not just me. It's every one of us. Every one of us matters. It's only as holy as you and I are. It's only as friendly as you and I are. It's only accepting as you and I are. It's only as loving as you and I are. Every one of us matters. No one is without significance in God's church. But it has to be founded upon Christ, and we have to worship Him in obedience, not just in feelings, but in obedience. For I believe the greatest form of worship is obedience. Number four, the Thessalonian church was a strong church because it possessed God's supreme gifts of grace and peace. Look at verse number one again. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved favor and blessing of God. Is this church a gracious church? Is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown a place where somebody can come who've messed up? You've messed up. Is this a place? It needs to be a place. It needs to be a hospital for sinners, not a memorial to saints. You've got to understand, this church is only as gracious and forgiving as each one of us are. Look, you hang out with me for 24 hours, I'm going to mess up. You're going to be disappointed. The truth is, this needs to be a place where people can come. They've messed up, the world got a hold of them, and now they want to come. They need to be able to come here and find love and find the truth and find healing, because we all make mistakes. We all mess up. I believe the Church of the Thessalonians was a strong church because they were a gracious church. Are we experiencing, as the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, are we experiencing unmerited favor? Are you personally, as a Christian, experiencing the unmerited favor of God? Well, you think, well, I received the grace of God the day I got saved. And the truth is that is so true. Because listen, you repent of your sin. You can't fill a glass that's already full. All right? So you repent of your sin and you turn to God and you receive that grace, that unmerited favor that is God's forgiveness, the gift that He gives when we receive Christ as our Savior. But now that we're saved, we need that same empowerment, that supernatural enabling every day of our life. We need it, not because we're going to lose our salvation, but because the truth is, you can't love your neighbor without God's empowerment. You can't forgive people without God's empowerment. You can't do it in your flesh. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, the best I can do in my flesh is filthy rags, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. So the truth is, I have to forgive people with the grace of God, by faith, saying, God, give me forgiveness so I can forgive them. God, by faith, I'm going to love this person because You love them. I'm going to show them grace because You've shown me grace. I believe the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica was that way, just like our church is that way. They also had peace. Now, the word peace, when I looked it up, meant bound, joined together, secure in God's love. Now, when we think of you feel secure, you think of yourself personally. But I also want you to understand, peace in the church meant peace among brethren. They were bound together. We are in this together. You know, if you don't think, you think, well, man, there's some real sinners down there. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Yes, we're all really big sinners. The word peace means to be bound together, to join together, secure in God's love, because to know that God will not only guide and empower and provide for us, but also because God loved the person sitting next to you just as He loves you. And God can love me and love that person without taking any love away from me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can love Miss Debbie and I can love Brother Jim without stealing any love from Miss Debbie to love Brother Jim. Because the grace of God empowers you. This church was a strong church, a very, very strong church, because it had faithful ministers, because it was a church of the people, because it was founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and because it possessed grace and peace. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 2. Keep your hand there in 1 Thessalonians. Look at Ephesians 2. It's toward the front of the book, just a couple of pages, just for Colossians and Philippians. Look at Ephesians 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile, that there is no bigotry in the church. There is no race. There is no color. We're all the same in Christ. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. One of the beautiful things about the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, just going to give you a little history. Maybe you don't know this or not, but we have people who are officers and enlisted sitting in the same service. And they're brethren, and they can fellowship, and they can get along. Can't always do that out there on the boat or at the airfield or at the Pentagon or at the Army base or wherever. You can't always do that because of the etiquette that goes on in that social environment. But here, we're all one. We're all one blood. It doesn't matter. We should live not our ethnicity. We should live our identity in Christ because we're all one. That's what made the church at Thessalonica such a strong church, because they were bound together, joined together. You know, when God places his hand on this kind of church, I believe First Baptist Church Kingstown is that kind of church. I believe that we are bound together. But it needs to be a part of our daily walk where we encourage one another so there's no division in our hearts one to another, because the devil always wants to divide. Have you ever asked yourself, where do lost people find the Lord? Where do they find peace? You know what's crazy? If we ever decide to invest in radio marketing, it won't be on the Christian radios, or it won't be on the secular station. But you're going to find the overwhelming majority of lost people, when they want to find help, they don't go to Rock 101. They go to the Christian station. It's the same thing with TV. I don't understand it. You'd think they'd be watching their normal TV and would appreciate an ad. No, when they're hurting, they're looking at a church. They're looking for a place, and they know they can't find it where they've been. It's just really weird that way to me, but that's the way it works. You ever wonder why churches advertise? Because that's why we have a website. Do you realize that when people are hurting and they're having trouble with their marriage or their kids, they're not out trolling the news sites. They look at a church. We've had several people visit this church this year who are hurting, and they just Googled church near me, and they knew to come look at here. See, what makes us strong is the fact that we are empowered by grace to love those that come through the front door, accepting them as they are. You know, God loves you enough to save you where you are, but he won't leave you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way, but he loves you right where you are. And that's what made this church strong. This church here in Thessalonians was also strong because it was a praying church. Look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. That's prayer of thanksgiving, making mention of you in our prayers. This is a crucial trait of a strong church. Someone told me, I read in the commentary, it said, God runs the world through those who pray. God has ordained prayer to be the way in which he blesses and moves. Why is that? Well, it's not hard to believe this, but when you think of your relationships with your friends and your coworkers, they were not built on the fact that you just were close to each other. They were built because you communicated with each other. And prayer is our communication with the Lord. Why does God run the world through prayer and people who pray? Because he wants to commune with us. He wants to speak to us. You know, one of the great things you can do in your devotions, if you're finding yourself in a dry spell in your current devotions, is to pray and say, Lord, I'm listening. And get out a notebook and your Bible and write the scripture until God gets your attention. Something will go bold for just a second. Something will catch your eye. Something will touch your heart. Write the scriptures. Why? Because listen, I listen to them all the time, but my mind wanders. You get twice as much retention if you not only read it, but also write it at the same time. You got a dry spell? You're hurting right now? You get to where you think, man, I'm just God and listen, I'm not getting nothing. Get a notebook, get your pen, and just write down this, copy down the scripture word for word and say, God, I'm listening. Write it on my heart and just write it. I know of a teenager in our church right now that his parents has made him write scripture every day now for over a year. He's got notebook after notebook where he just, I'm telling you, communion with God is communication with God, and prayer is how God runs the world. And tonight, we need to be a praying church. Jesus said, Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. To ask for it, knowing God is going to answer. In John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Asking is prayer, and it shall be done unto you, the Bible says. God has chosen this. We are not a religion of rules. We are not a community-based religion where we hold each other accountable to a bunch of hollow rules some man wrote down somewhere. You are in a relationship with a real person who wants to speak with you. The church at Thessalonica, Paul said, I give thanks always, making mention of you in my prayers. You're going to find out they prayed for him as we get a little farther in the scriptures. They constantly prayed for him, and God did great things. You know, this church is only as strong as our prayer life. That's really it. Your walk with God is only as strong as your prayer life. Prayer is something everybody can do. Do you pray for this church? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for the preaching and the teaching that goes on? You know, my preaching gets a whole lot more interesting if you've prayed for it. You know how you can affect spiritual results in this church? You do it by prayer. We talk about it here. But do we do it? So often, my heart goes out. I yearn. I just wish I could. There are certain folks that they're having struggles, and I just wish I could spiritually pick them up and carry them across the finish line because I love them. But prayer is asking God to do what you cannot do. Prayer is you asking God to do the things only he can do. That's what carries people across the finish line, is God in prayer, by praying to God. It was a strong church because it prayed. It lived on prayer, as you'll find out as we get into the scripture some more. It was also a strong church for us to model after because it was stirred to serve and to work for God. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Faith stirs a church to work. The stronger you believe in God, the more confidence you have in God, the more you're willing to serve. Why? Because you know your efforts are not in vain. You know the one that you're serving will reward and answer. Love stirs a church to labor. The word labor means to toil. It prompts us, knowing that our sins were taken upon Christ on the cross, and knowing that we have fallen short of his glory every single day. We, remembering that, are stirred to love God because he so loved us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I was having a Bible study today with somebody, and they said to me, you know, braving. I said, I appreciate you driving up. I appreciate you, you know, coming up 95 every weekend to come to church. And he said to me, it's no sacrifice compared to Christ. And man, I'm like, you're right. He hung on a cross for over 3 hours in darkness. Prayed for the ones that did this to him. Spent 3 days in the heart of the earth. And he only asks us for a few hours a week to worship him and to love him. It's not much of a sacrifice, really. We are stirred by not only by our faith, we're stirred by our love, but we're also stirred by the hope of Jesus Christ's return. We'll endure the air. That word patience there means endurance. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 9, listen to what it says. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their faith, their love, and their hope of Christ's return stirred them. It stirred them from their complacency. It stirred them from their apathy. Listen, it's not that America's not great. I love America, but the truth is we have everything we need. 90% of the world would just love to have a handful of rice. It's not the homosexuals or the lesbians or anybody like that. Everybody just wants to vilify it. That's not what's ruining America. What's ruined us is apathy. And that's based on our affluence. We have enough. So there's no real struggle. You know, during World War II, it was called the Greatest Generation because everybody pulled together for a common cause and was willing to sacrifice, to give of themselves, to give up the pleasantries, to give up the comforts. There was always that phrase, hey, there's a war on. Hey, there's a war on? What is it we sacrifice now? For a common cause. What is it that pulls us together? Nothing. We've got all we need. You know, if our faith and our love and our hope doesn't stir this church will die. Churches are dying across America, not because there isn't people who love them, and it isn't because of people who don't want to go to them. It's because they've been lulled into a complacency. We've got a great sign. It's supposed to be finished this Friday. Lord willing, it's supposed to be finished this Friday. But it's not what brings the folks in. It's the power of God through his people. That's what brings the people to come hear Christ. That's what makes the church strong. Another thing that made this church of Thessalonica strong is in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election means chosen by God. Now, every believer is chosen of God. God does not choose some people for heaven and choose some people for hell. No. God in his foreknowledge knew who would trust Christ and who wouldn't. And those that would choose him out of their own free will, he chose them back. He chose every human being in advance. He said, I want everybody. There's nobody I don't want. I want you to let that settle in for just a second. As you see these ladies pushing the baby carriage in your neighborhood and all you can see is their eyes, God loves them. God chose them. God wants them to be saved. God wants them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God wants everybody. He hasn't. Some of these new Reformed theology churches believe that God chose some people to go to heaven and the rest, he chose them to just go to hell. And that is not true. God chose everybody. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, not just some. He didn't die just for those who get saved. He died for everybody. He's everybody's Messiah, not just ours. The problem is they don't know him. But God elects or chooses this church. He has chosen us. Now, the thing is, it's interesting. We have a responsibility to our neighborhood. We have a responsibility for our community. God has chosen us. Just like he chose Brother Bishop's church, and just like he's chosen Brother Tony's church down on Fairfax Baptist Temple, or these other churches. God's chosen us. He's put his hand upon us and said, this is us. This is our neighborhood. This is our responsibility. This is our community. He has chosen to lay his hand on us. And the thing is, what made the church at Thessalonica strong was they recognized they were chosen by God to take the gospel to the people around them. But do you realize that as believers, we're chosen not only to be loved by God, but we're also chosen to be brethren with each other. He said in John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The proof that a church is truly chosen by God is when the membership acts like beloved people and beloved brethren. Now, how meaningful is that to you? Based on the way you greeted each other. Based on the way you interact through the week. Has anything happened to you this week that would cause you to value your election and calling of God? See, these are the things that made the church at Thessalonica strong. What does that look like today? How do these things flesh out in our daily life as a member of this church? Are we a church with faithful ministers? Well, yes, we have people who encourage us, plus we have faithful ministers in the church. It's not just based on one person. It's a church of the people. It's a church, this church possesses the grace and the peace. It's a church that prays and serves. It's chosen by God. But to utilize that, to make it happen in your daily life, it just in how you respond not only to those around you, but to the one who died for you. Let's stand for a second and have a moment of prayer. We as a church are to be a praying church. As I said, God's economy runs on prayer. I'm going to start in prayer tonight, and there are several things that are on my heart, and I want to share them with you in prayer as we bind together. But before we do, I want to ask, if you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, if the things I just said did not make sense, then I'm going to give you a moment. While no one is looking, I want you to just have the courage to speak to me afterwards. Let me show you from the Bible how you can know heaven is your home, how you can receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to pray in just a second, and when I'm done praying, I'm going to ask Brother Jim Bowling to close us in prayer. And tonight, as we covenant together, as we come together as a body, and we pray, let our hearts and mind be in tune, because it's not just me and my prayer. It's all of us. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I am thankful, Father, for the faithful ministers that this church has. Those from without that encourage us. And those from within who faithfully serve. I am thankful, Father, that this church can be a strong church because of that. I'm thankful, Father, that this church is not, it's founded upon Christ, but it is not built upon me, but each one of us together. Fitly framed together. I'm thankful, Father, that this church is founded upon Christ who died for us. I'm thankful for the grace and the peace that we enjoy. I'm thankful, Father, for this opportunity to gather as a church family and pray. Now, Father, stir us for the work. Stir us from our apathy and our affluence. God, don't let us be lulled to sleep by just having our needs met. But Father, would you stir within us a burden for those near us who are lost. God, for we know you've chosen us. We want to be a usable church, a church where you can be glorified, a church where your message goes forth, that your power is evident in just the love and hearts of people. And Father, that we would see you working the things that only you can do. Forgive us of our sin, O God. Forgive us as a church for where we have failed you. Forgive us as individuals where we have fallen short of your glory. God, cleanse us tonight. Father, forgive. And use us, oh God, for your glory. Tonight we think of the Hanos family. We ask God for your grace upon our sister Barb and Joe. We pray, God, for grace. We're thankful for the blessing that Miss Deanna is going to receive. We pray, God, all would go well. We pray, God, that you would keep this live donor healthy before, during, and after this wonderful gift of your grace. Bless Miss Deanna through it all. Give those doctors wisdom. And God, let this be a testimony to these men and women that you are real. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless in and through each person's witness in this church, whether it be in the nursery or Sunday school, junior church, Awana, or the teen department, from the Bible preaching and teachings that's done by the people here. Father, may the witness go forth to the offices and shop floor and workplaces and schools of everyone represented here. And Father, we pray, please, please, oh God, use us. Make us usable. We pray in Jesus' name. Brother Jim.